Well, good morning. Welcome to NorthMead. Welcome to 9am. My name is JJ. I'm one of the assistant ministers here at NorthMead. It's fantastic to see everybody here this morning as we begin our time in this Reformation series, Truths Worth Dying For. You might have noticed we're looking at a man this morning called John Calvin. And we're looking a bit about how he understood this idea of grace alone and the difference it made to him, but also to us today, 500 years on since he was alive. So I'm going to pray that we might truly understand this idea of grace, particularly what God's word has to say about it, and then we'll get stuck into looking at it together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful news, this great news that we are saved by grace alone. We thank you for this amazing truth, and we thank you for those who rediscovered this truth at the time of the Reformation. And so we pray that our time today will remind us of this grace, that we might fully understand it, and that through it, we have a relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, I thought the way that we could start our time together is by watching a short clip from a show called The Big Bang Theory, where a character called Sheldon really kind of, I think, encapsulates the idea of how you and I often think about this idea of grace, how we think about getting and receiving gifts, free gifts, but this is often our attitude towards them. So thanks, Will. We'll try again if we need the sound. Just see if the sound is up.
A present?
Uh-huh.
Why would you do such a thing?
I don't know, because it's Christmas?
Oh, Penny. I know you think you're being generous, but the foundation of gift-giving is reciprocity. Like, you haven't given me a gift. You've given me an obligation.
Don't feel bad, Penny. It's a classic rookie mistake. My first Hanukkah with Sheldon, he yelled at me for 8 nights.
Get me anything in return?
Of course I do. The essence of the custom is that I now have to go out and purchase for you a gift of commensurate value and representing the same perceived level of friendship as that represented by the gift you've given me. It's no wonder suicide rates skyrocket this time of year.
All right, you know what? Forget it. I'm not giving you a present.
No, it's too late. I see it. That elf sticker says to Sheldon. The die has been cast. The moving finger has writ. Hannibal has crossed the Alps.
I know it's funny when it's not happening to us.
Sheldon, I am very, very sorry.
No, I brought this on myself by being such an endearing and important part of your life. I'm going to need a ride to the mall.
It's happening to us.
Cool. It's funny. It's funny when you watch it, but it's so often when it comes to the generosity of Jesus Christ, his grace to us, we sometimes just don't get it. We hear it. We sort of know it, but we don't really get it. And you see, this morning we're looking at this idea of grace. And in many ways, this simple word sums up the theme of the entire Bible. It's the message of the whole of Scripture. God's grace. And the word grace very simply means undeserved gift, unmerited favor, rich, abundant generosity. And that is at the heart of Christianity, that God's love and God's mercy is freely given. A relationship with God is not something to be earned. It's not something that you deserve. It's not something based on your performance. It's a gift. This is something that I want to say makes Christianity quite unique. See, Christianity alone is not based on who we are and what we do. It's not based on how we receive our divine favor. All other religions all call on us to act or to pray or to meditate or to follow certain steps that we might get to paradise. They are fundamentally based on human effort. But Christianity is different. It's based on grace, the entirely undeserved, unlimited generosity of God. And to help us understand this truth, I want to think about this man called John Calvin. See, Martin Luther, this little German monk, back in 1517, started the whole Reformation. He kind of pinned these 95 theses onto the wall. You kind of see his picture there as he does it. And if Martin Luther was the one who lit the match of the Reformation, then John Calvin was the one who made sure it burnt like a wildfire out of control all over Europe. And so here is John Calvin. You can see him there with his luscious beard, looking great. He kind of was before the hipster movement, before it even happened. And John Calvin is probably, in the end, the most influential Bible thinker since the Apostle Paul himself. Calvin didn't kind of start the Reformation, but Calvin grew up with Luther's ideas being spread all over Europe 500 years ago. And so there are now these kind of Protestant churches, Bible-believing churches all over the place. And the word Protestant just means the word comes from the word to protest. And so these churches, they were protesting against the wrong teaching that had taken hold of the church at that time. And John Calvin, this guy, he was a Frenchman. And in France, things were really dicey for Protestants. People were starting to hear and read Luther's ideas and accepting it, but they had to do it in secret out of fear of death. And so John Calvin at this time, he's studying at the University of Paris. And somewhere along the way, he starts meeting with Protestant Christians in secret, and he discovered the great truths of the Bible. But in the year 1533, at 24, Calvin got his friend Nicholas Cop to give a lecture that he had wrote at the university. And people heard and thought, man, that sounds a lot like what Luther has been saying in Germany. And the French authorities, they hated it and they wanted Calvin and Cop gone. And so the two of them, they had to flee Paris really quickly to save their lives. And while Calvin was on the run, he started to figure out what he believed about faith, Jesus, God's word, salvation, and grace. And he was convinced that the Roman Catholic Church had got it wrong on all sorts of things. And in particular, the question of how a person can be saved. And he was convinced that people need to hear God's word and what God's word had to say on this topic. But in this time, Calvin kind of thinks, oh man, I've got to go back to France. I've got to go back to Paris and make sure this Reformation keeps going. And so he goes there, and for a short time, he kind of helps the Reformation really take hold. But the King of France, he's Roman Catholic and he hates the movement and he knows John Calvin is behind it. And so he starts hunting this man down. He starts hunting down all the Protestants, drives them out of France. And Calvin, he flees to Switzerland. And he's in this city of Geneva, the city of Geneva in Switzerland for one night. And while he's there in the city, he's thinking, I'm just going to be there for one night, passing through. But the leaders of that city come to him and say, you need to help change our church. You need to help change the church in this city. You see, it's recorded that in history, Calvin, he was a very shy, timid man. Luther, who started the Reformation, he's like a bit like a pit fighter. He loved an argument and kind of give it to him. But Calvin, he just wanted to sit in his study, read the Bible, and write books for people. But God had other plans for this man. And so he devoted himself to studying the Bible and writing about it. And he really helped figure out how the whole Bible fit together. See, Luther and the other reformers, they were all starting with the Roman Catholic, what the Roman Catholic Church taught, and thought, well, what's wrong about it and what do we need to change? But Calvin did something very different. He said, forget what the church says. Let's just start with God's word. Let's just start with the Bible. He started with God's word and what God had to say about himself and us and the world and sin and salvation and more. Calvin started with God's word. And the key thing that he figured out is you don't go searching for God, but God came to seek us. God has revealed himself in his Son, his one and only perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, God has come down into history and has revealed himself to us that you might meet him in his word, the Bible. And so Calvin said, if you want to know God, if you want to know the truths about God, you need to know God's word. Read God's word. Love God's word. Delight and cherish the Bible because in it, God reveals himself to humanity. And John Calvin got that grace alone is one of the things that makes Christianity quite unique. But he also figured out it makes Christianity offensive to people. Grace alone can make Christianity a stumbling block to people. You see, John Calvin got that grace alone is needed because we are helpless to save ourselves. Within the message of grace contains the message that we're sinful, that humans, that you and I are not good. And there's nothing that we can do to fix up this problem. Listen to how the Bible describes it, how God describes it. Actually, before we do, you've probably seen these on TV, the before and after pictures of The Biggest Loser, Beauty and the Geek, the makeover episode, or advanced hair ads. Those pictures with a person before they kind of have the makeover, they're always in black and white. The person always looks sad. They look tired. They look fat, and they want to show us how fat they are or how ugly they are or how bald they are. But then the after picture, they're kind of skipping along the beach. It's in color. They've got a smile on their face. They're thin, they're beautiful, and they're hairy. But Ephesians chapter 2 has to be the ultimate before photo. So have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles. It's just a couple of books before the book of Titus. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us this before photo of humanity. This is what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. See, what Calvin discovered was that if God gave us what he owed us, then all he owed us was his anger and his judgment. If God said, I'm going to give everyone what they deserve, then what we deserve is his right and perfect judgment. And what can we do to fix it? What can a dead person do to help themselves? Paul says nothing. And so the idea that someone can contribute to salvation is wrong. It's to ignore everything God has to say about us as human beings in his word. That we could somehow do better for God and then God would owe us something is to completely misunderstand the point of grace. You see, you need to get the depth of our sin. You need to get the size of our problem. And unless you do, you won't understand the immensity of God's grace. The Bible's diagnosis, God's diagnosis, is that we are powerless to fix our problem. What effort could we put in to fix it? None. We are dead. You see, you don't see dead people giving themselves CPR or 20 cc's of adrenaline to kind of bring themselves back to life. They're completely powerless. You have no strength within ourselves. And deep down, we know this. We know it's true, and I think it scares us. Grace says we've got nothing. More than that, it says we're objects of God's anger and judgment. But Calvin understood, we would never get how great God's grace is unless we get the depths of our problem and the truth of our diagnosis. You see, if we try to work our way to God, we're kind of like the person who gets diagnosed with a serious terminal illness and thinks, that's okay, I'll go home, I'll take a Panadol, put a Band-Aid on my arm, and I'm fixed. That's the person who tries to work their way to heaven. I know my condition's terminal, but I'll do a few good things and I'll be fine with God. He'll be happy with me at the end of the day. It doesn't work. But when you get the seriousness of your diagnosis, it's then that you realize that the only way you can be saved from God's wrath has got nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. See, this is bad news. It's not a whole lot of fun to hear that we are helpless until you understand what John Calvin called unmixed grace. So have a look with me at Titus chapter 3, verse 4. Have a look at how God has lavished his kindness upon us in his Son. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewal from the Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs with the hope of eternal life. And there are two things we really need to see here. First, what God has done for us. He has saved us. We have not saved ourselves. God has saved us. He has done absolutely everything necessary for everybody in this room to be saved. You see, Jesus came to die our death, that we might live his life. He came to take our punishment, that we might have his reward of eternal life in heaven. And as God used his mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead, he was raising us as well. He has made us alive with Christ. He has ripped us out of the grave. We were dead in our sins, but God saved us. But more than this, Paul says we have become heirs of eternal life with Jesus. As you come to put your trust in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, we're made alive with him. We've been given new life, and that means we now have a real hope. Lasting hope, says Paul, unshakable hope, that one day we will share in eternal life with Christ. See, this is the Christian hope. We're heirs with Jesus, and we look forward to an eternity with him. That is what God has done for us. He has saved us, and he has given us eternal life. But the other thing we need to get, and the other thing that really amazed John Calvin, is why God did this. So why did God save us? Well, it's not about us, but it's all about who God is. You can see it there in verse 5. But according to his great mercy. See, to have mercy is to love the helpless. It is to love the undeserving. But verse 4 goes on, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, we deserved God's wrath and anger, but instead he loves us. And he reveals his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God saved us. So let me ask you, why did God save you? It's got nothing to do with you. And why has he saved me? It's got nothing to do with me. It's got nothing to do with anything we've done, but because of his mercy and his kindness and his love and his grace. And Paul says this most clearly there in verse 5. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. You see, God's salvation is a free gift. The price has been paid a billion times over by Christ on our behalf. But as soon as you add just the slightest price tag, as soon as you add just the smallest condition, it's no longer free. But Paul says also in Ephesians, you know what? Just to make sure, just in case you thought maybe I'd have contributed something, Paul says, no, let me go on. He says, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast, nor a single human can boast before God. What do you bring to the table? What do you bring to this relationship that you have with God? Nothing. But even worse than that, you bring the problem, says Paul. That's what we bring to this relationship. We're in negative. We're not even in neutral, says Paul. We bring the worst of everything about us, and God does everything. You see, that's why we sing Amazing Grace. It's why we have this hope of eternal life, not because of me, it's all about God. You see, whether or not you know the story of John Calvin, I pray you know this. This wonderful, life-changing truth that we are saved as people by grace alone. But how? How do you receive this amazing gift? Well, Paul says you receive it by faith. And at this point, you might be tempted to go, wow, that's it. That's what I bring to the relationship. God brings the grace, but I bring the faith. As if you should be commended because of our faith. But that too is to fundamentally misunderstand what faith is all about. Faith is trusting in what God has done and what he has promised to do. See, it's a bit like this. It's a bit like me getting a chair and saying, I trust this chair, so I'm going to just take a seat in it just like you are, and I'm going to do the rest of my sermon from this position. No, I'm not. But you trust in the chair. You're trusting in the chair. But who if you would say, phew, my faith held me up this morning as I sat down in that chair. Does anyone actually believe that? Man, what held me up? What held you up? The chair held you up. It's the object of your faith that's important. All my faith was doing was trusting in the chair to do everything. See, it's a bit like you go to the beach. I'm not sure if you've ever been caught in a rip, but I have. It's terrifying. It's frightening as you kind of get pulled further and further out into the ocean. But then the lifesaver, he sees you. He comes to rescue on his board. He drags you up onto the boat and you lie there the entire time doing nothing. And you get there into the beach and you say, whoa, good work, Mr. Lifesaver Man. Between your swimming skills, muscular physique, and my faith, we got there. I mean, I could have rolled off at any time and not trusted you, but my faith was really important to that rescue kind of mission you just did. You don't say that. Who saved you? The lifesaver saved you. That's how wrong it is to think that our faith gives us anything that we could boast in before God. Faith is saying, I've got nothing but my sin to offer, and so I trust you, God. But Calvin noticed something even more than that. He noticed that all of it, including our faith, was God's gift. And as Calvin studied the Bible, God shows us his grace in sending his son. God does everything according to his grace, says Paul. From beginning to end, God chose us. He sent Jesus to reveal himself, Jesus to die to rescue us. He gives us his spirit to regenerate and guarantee our salvation in the future. We are saved from beginning to end by grace. From beginning to end, God has done everything necessary for you to have a relationship with him. And you know what? This idea of grace alone is something that makes us very different from Roman Catholicism. It's at the heart of what the Reformation was all about in the 1500s, where people like John Calvin said, we can no longer believe what the Roman Catholic teachings was taught. You see, the Roman Catholicism believes in grace alone, believes in grace, but not grace alone. They believe God's grace gives us the push start we need. But we also need to kind of bring something to our salvation. At the time of the Reformation, you could actually pay the price to have your sins forgiven. You could even pay for a dead person's sins to be taken care of and future sins to be taken care of with something called an indulgence. A certificate that says your sins are gone. You could show it to people. You know, I know I've sinned, but here's my certificate. It says I'm all good. And the Roman Catholic Church was profiting from the free gift of God, was making people pay for that which Jesus had paid the full price in his death. That's not grace. But there is one last thing that we need to think about today. Because even though this amazing truth, we are saved by grace, we are saved by grace alone. It has been criticized and continues to be criticized. Saying grace alone, people say, well, what you're doing is giving people a license to do whatever they want, to just kind of keep sinning it up. If you're saved by grace alone, then you just keep sinning. Why live a life that's pleasing to God? And the Roman Catholic Church said, you can't tell people that because it means they won't come to church. You can't tell people that because it means they won't give money to church. You can't tell people that they kind of saved by grace alone because they'll just kind of sin as much as possible. Because if you're saved by grace alone, then there's no motivation. There's no fear to keep living the way that God would want you to earn the salvation that he gives freely. And the reality is some people did that and still respond that way to God's free gift. But this attitude, this way of thinking is to completely misunderstand grace. And Calvin pointed out that people who think like that really haven't gotten God's grace at all. If you think knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him means that you can just go on and keep sinning, you haven't understood the idea of grace alone. See, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11? This is what he says to the way we are to respond to the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. You see, when Christ comes into your life, you become a new person. And God has redeemed you from all lawlessness and has made you his own possession, eager to do good works. God has saved us, and he hasn't done it so that we could just go and jump back in the mud again. No, he saved us. He saved himself a people eager to do good works for him. You see, if you understand the grace of God, then the Bible says you will want to put off sin and grow in godliness. Or again in verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. If you think, man, I'm saved by grace alone. Sweet, I'm saved. I can do what I want now. I'm going to go sin as much as possible as I leave this building this morning. I'm going to do as much depravity as I possibly can because I'm saved by grace alone. You haven't gotten the grace of God. Now, this doesn't mean we are perfect as Christians, but it does mean we're repentant. And it means we struggle against sin and desiring to live a new life. And this repentance and this struggle against sin is the sign of real faith. This is how Martin Luther, who started the Reformation, talked about it. He says, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We have this great gift from God, good works. God's gift to us are the good works that he gives us. Our good works are not our gift to God, but God's good works to us are his gift. That's the evidence of our salvation, not the means of it. And so for Calvin in Geneva, he stood against the Roman Catholic teaching and he declared boldly that we are saved by grace alone. But on the other hand, he never allowed unrestrained sin to be a part of the Christian salvation. More than this, Calvin said it is that by grace alone that truly transforms people in a way the law never can. See, if you think you can earn your salvation, then in the end that creates nothing more than proud religious people, self-righteous people who boast about how they are better than others. In the end, it creates hypocrites, where you put on this facade of godliness, but in the end, your heart is far from God. But when you are gripped by grace, this creates a true transformation in people that really changes us from the inside out. Because from beginning to end, our salvation is by God's grace alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you that your grace appeared when he appeared. We thank you that in him we can have new life, and we pray that we might understand this truth of grace alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.